Thessalonians chapter 5, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to speak this morning on a very familiar verse, and this morning's message will not be real technical. It will just simply be an attempt to encourage you to apply the scripture to your life. So it's an exhortation this morning. Maybe next week I will deal with a lengthy text on the subject of Thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's all stand, please. We'll begin reading in verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. In our church this morning, by the way, friend, we have people who will not give thanks. Never have, never will, never would. I will not address you this morning. We have those who do not give thanks. They feel thankful, they just never can get words out of their mouth, or a note, or a text, or an email. I will speak to you. And unfortunately, we have some who, at least in their own minds, believe they cannot give thanks. Life hasn't been that good to them this year. I will speak to you also. Verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." We're going to look specifically at verse 18. I'm going to try to encourage you to do some very specific things. I have entitled this morning, Baby Steps. And this will be baby steps, meaning everybody in this room will be able to do some of this immediately starting today. Again, I say, there are three kinds of people that attend a church. Those who will not give thanks. I'm not sure what that means. There are those who do not give thanks. I preach on Thanksgiving every year, and they just don't do it. They don't feel like they have anybody to be thankful to, I guess. And then there are those, which is a deeper problem, who cannot give thanks because of life. We're going to discuss baby steps this morning. Father, I thank you for this text. It's a text that we're familiar with. I will say nothing new about this text. That would be probably impossible. I will just encourage all of us to grasp this text and wrap our hearts and minds around it and have it simply kind of leak through into every piece of our life. There is nothing more beautiful than a thankful person. There is nothing more ugly than an unthankful person. And of all people, it seems like Christians should be the most thankful of all. Since we have someone who has given us everything, and we know who it is. Help me this morning as I convey simple truths to try to encourage us to apply this text. I ask this now in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. My clock said 1 o'clock in the morning. If I'm lying on my back on the left side, I have a little, what do you call it? A bookshelf, of course. And on top of that bookshelf is a clock that has letters about that big. And it said 1 a.m. And I needed to get up, but I didn't want to. It was toasty warm in the bed. And it would be cold if I got out of the bed. And besides that, I was afraid if I got up, I would struggle to go back to sleep. So I tried to close my eyes for a few minutes longer, but nature called. Specifically, old man nature, but I won't go any further than that. So nature called, so I knew I had to get up, and finally I got up, and as I got out of bed, immediately it was cold, and even at 1 a.m., I found that I can gripe under my breath. I wasn't griping at anybody. I was just being gripey. You know how quickly your mind works, even in the middle of the night. I was just thinking, why do I have to get... You know, you start sounding like a chainsaw. Do you know how a chainsaw sounds? You know, and it just, I was doing that, at least internally. I don't think my wife heard me. Right, and this is every word I'm saying is 100% correct. Right in the middle of my griping, I thought of Dr. Saxon from Maranatha that preached here a few weeks ago. And you know what I thought? I bet he doesn't gripe in the middle of the night. He's a nice person. And then I was griping in my mind to him. It's like, I don't like nice people like that. So this whole, you know, I'm having this whole conversation on the way to the bathroom. And it, you know, it couldn't have taken over 30 seconds, but it's all going on in my brain, griping, thinking, not being happy, thinking of bad things, you know, that kind of stuff. As I walk into the bathroom, I'm still, you know, I probably have one, I usually open my left eye, not my right eye. If I want to go back to sleep, if I keep my right eye closed all the way there and back, I can sometimes get back to sleep. I walk into the bathroom, and as I step over into the bathroom, what do I feel, Mrs. Warren? I feel a heated floor. And my first thought is, I've been griping, and all this time when I get in here to the bathroom, because of a very nice guy in this room named Tim Durham, my bathroom has heated floors. Not only does it work, but when we put the new bathroom in downstairs, we put a heated floor in that one too. And I'm standing there, and I'm thinking, I was griping about everything in life. I was griping even about Dr. Saxon. He wasn't even there. He didn't even do anything. I'm griping because he's too nice and too happy. And I'm thinking, here I am. And then I thought, Tim Durham, I should have been thanking God for a heated floor, and I was griping about everything. Do I have your attention? Where are you at in this? Baby steps. My goodness, why am I griping when I have so many good things? But giving thanks or not giving thanks is no funny matter. It's a matter of obedience. It's a matter of the will of God. It is an expression of who we are as people who are utterly and totally dependent on God and His goodness. So in reality, this concept of giving thanks ought to be a natural thing, but it seems like we have a hard time getting it moving. Our minds run crazy, and we do a lot more stuff than... So Tim Durham, I'm thinking positive thoughts about you at 1 a.m. in the... I wasn't going to add that on. I wasn't going to say that. But when we put carpet in, I think we're going to have you heat the whole floor like that, okay? Giving thanks. Baby steps. Look back, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. I'm going to say some very simple things, and they are baby steps. In everything, give thanks. By the way, friend, the hard part in this text is what? For some of us, we just don't give thanks. But for anybody that's got a brain, everything. So I'm going to work to that. I'm going to start with the baby steps. Number one, give thanks for the good in your life. Seems like that's a place all of us can start. This is obvious, and it's obvious in Scripture. And maybe we just start with the good in our life, the little stuff. And by the way, there's lots of little stuff. What is the song we sing? Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. But we have a hard time stepping back and getting to little stuff. The psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his, what? Benefits, those, the little stuff of life, the little things that we take for granted. He goes on to say, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Would you turn to Acts 28? We'll come back here. Acts 28, verse 1 and 2. I'm going to just want you to notice, this is a little thing, friend. This is something so small. How do we do this? We give thanks for the good things in our life. Give thanks for the good in your life, whatever those good things are. Small stuff. Now, friend, Acts 28. If you read this 1,000 times, you would sleep through it every time. So today, Pastor Warren is going to add a little bit to your knowledge. Look at Acts 28, verse 1. Paul is shipwrecked on the island of Malta. The old word was Melita. It's still the same place, Malta today. The people who lived there were non-Greek speaking, not a Greek culture. They're called barbarians in this text. That doesn't mean a movie. That meant they were outside the normal culture of a Greco-Roman world. They didn't speak the language, and they probably dressed different and smelled differently and those sorts of things. Verse 1, and when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. We would say Malta today, but in Greek it's Melita. And the barbarous people, again, not weirdos, not strangers, it's just people that were non-Greek cultured and non-Greek speaking. Look at this next phrase. These barbarians, people that are kind of outside the cultured world, Luke records, showed us no little kindness. Friend, the word kindness is a Greek word that you know. Philanthropy. Philanthropion. What does philanthropy mean? It means brotherly love. It is that idea of giving something, being kind to people. So here is Luke saying we were wrecked on this island. We were shipwrecked. And these people that were from a different culture, different language, we consider them outsiders. They went above and beyond. They did. This is the opposite way of saying it. They showed us no little kindness, which means they went over and above to be kind to us. And look what it says. This is very small stuff. For they kindled a fire and received every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. There are so many good things to be thankful for. This morning, 5 a.m. or so, maybe a little earlier than that, I was up brushing my teeth in Tim Durham in the bathroom. I was brushing my teeth. As I was brushing my teeth, I was thinking about this sermon as I was sitting there looking, and the first thing I noticed was we have a mirror. Do you have a mirror in your bathroom? Now, see, you don't care about that mirror, except every place I go in third world countries, they have a mirror this big. And the mirror is right here. So you're... Oh, I was standing up looking at that mirror thinking, isn't it wonderful? I can brush my teeth and look at my very handsome face in the mirror without bending over. You say, who cares about that? Right above that mirror, Tim Durham again, there's lots of lights. In the Philippines and in Mexico, some of you are waiting around for great theology, aren't you? I'm actually giving you great theology. You want to be thankful? You're not thankful because you feel you're thankful. You're thankful in the little stuff, the good in your life. Right above that great big old mirror are a lot of lights. You say, who cares about that? I want everybody to turn around and look at Tonki. Chris, right back here. Chris, stand up. Chris is the only Filipino I know personally that has this. I'm sure there are other Filipinos, but I never saw any in the Philippines. In the Philippines, every pastor I saw had three hairs sticking out of his chin, and he had a little thing that, after 18 years, could somewhat resemble a mustache. Thank you. Chris has a beard. By the way, you say, what's the big deal? In the Philippines, you have a mirror this big that you have to bend over to see, and there's no light in the bathroom. Have you tried to shave in the dark recently? Now, I don't have what Chris has. He has that dark black beard. Actually, I used to have a brown beard. Now it's white. And actually, I think you caused it to turn white, if I remember correctly. Folks, it's really wonderful. You lather up your face and you shave, and after a while, you're feeling with your hand, hoping you can trim your beard without cutting your ear off. You see, that's not a big deal. Friend, you don't give thanks in these great big things. You're just thankful when you look in that mirror and you got lots of light and you start thinking, isn't this wonderful? Then I took a shower this morning. I know it's shocking. Opened the shower, turned the shower on, got it warm, stepped in, and I didn't have to scream because the water was cold. Even in the Philippines, in two places I stayed this year, the water was cold. And what do you do when the water's cold, Noel? You got to take a shower, so you just scream. You say, what do you scream? I usually scream Noel's name. It's like, Noel, you got me. You get under for a while, and you say, how does it feel? Miserable. But you got to get, clean. I got in that, and the water was warm. And Tim Duram did this for me, too. Normally, the shower head hits me right here. It's back to the same thing. So you're doing this. There's nothing worse than taking a shower and you're bending over so it hits you on the top of the head. That thing comes right down. Oh, I had a good morning this morning. I could see to brush my teeth and shave. We had lights. I have a heated floor in my bathroom, and the water was warm, and it hit me on the top. And by the way, Noel, the water didn't dribble. Because I'm always nervous in the Philippines when I walk into a place and I look in there and there's a bucket and a dipper in there because I know we're going to have a problem with water pressure. So you look at that water, and by the way, you want to keep it for all of you that sleep. If you go to a place like that that has the bucket and the dipper, you make sure it's filled with water because that means they don't have water pressure. And tomorrow when you got to take a shower, and the bucket's empty because you're so cool, you're an American, there's a problem. Water's not coming out. Where do you take a shower then? You say, how do you take a shower with a bucket and a dipper? My favorite thing is they have a little stool. It's about this big. Yes, Robert, it's about that tall. And I looked at that stool the first time I saw one, and I'm thinking, this is not getting down on that stool. And if this gets down on that stool, this is never getting off of that stool. I would need a crane to get me off of that stool. I'm sure that Ann could deal with this. I'm sure that Pearly could. But I know this ain't happening. So they say, what do you do? This is what you do. You reach down, and the water's nice and perfectly warm. It's cold water, and most of the time it's scummy. You say, that's gross. Who cares? You got to take a shower. You pour that on you. This morning, I got into that shower. Oh, that was nice. Took a shower, got out, dried off. I'm thinking, but I don't have anything to be thankful for. Now, I'm going to say something that 99% of the people in this room, though I know I'll have 10 people say, yeah, that's how I grew up. I actually grew up in a home that didn't have central heat. We had one wood stove in the house. The bathroom was not down the hall. It was down the path. If you lived upstairs in that old farmhouse, there was no heat. So you slept under a feather tick. And this about this thick. They're very hot and uncomfortable. And in the morning time, you had to go downstairs to do whatever you needed to do or outside. So when it got cold in southern Illinois, I can still remember getting out of bed. I could get out of bed, get on my clothes and my shoes in like one scoop, just get downstairs because hopefully it was warm downstairs. You see, that's ridiculous. That's how I grew up. Can I tell you something? This morning it was warm in my house. You say, Pastor, that's all silly stuff. No, look at me. That's being thankful for the good in my life and giving thanks. I have a lot of stuff. I have a car that gets stuck in the snow. Where's Josh at? Is he in here? He's some other place. By the way, Josh dug me out yesterday. Thank God for Josh. I would like you, if you would, to turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17. There is another aspect of giving thanks for the good in your life, the small stuff. Friends, I can't do, when you go home today, you have to start thinking about small stuff. You're never going to be a thankful person if you're waiting around, well, I'm going to be thankful when I win the lottery or when I get a raise or when I get a promotion. That means you're thankful once or twice in your lifetime. You need to come down to small stuff, little stuff. There's another aspect of this giving thanks for the good in your life, I think it's the concept of a personal testimony. I think you have to be able to look back in your life and look back to when you got saved, look back to when maybe God got a hold of your life, look back at those critical events in your life, and you start to build up a testimony. You start building up your story. You're not creating your story. You're telling your story. And part of being thankful is for the little stuff of life. Part of being thankful is the testimony of what God has done in your life. And you look back and say, look what God has done. He has done this. He's done this. He's done this. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 35. Excuse me, verse 33. 1 Samuel 17, 33. We're not going to read the whole text. The Bible says, "And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him. For thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." Verse 37, this continues the story. David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion in the past," this is part of David's testimony, "and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." There is something about life. We're thankful. We give thanks in these little things of life, and there's so many of them. But we also look back and we have this thing called a testimony. That's the good in your life. God saved me at a point in time. God brought me into a certain family. I was born into a family. God brought children into my life. Whatever the issues are, we build up a testimony, and that testimony becomes that which you're instantly grateful for. And you can give thanks for what God has done. Tuesday night, we'll have testimonies in the church. Here's how you do it. What are the small stuff in life you're thankful for? And by the way, there's no end to this. What has God done in the big picture of your life? Now, I'm going to say two things. I preached at Maranatha this week. First time I preached there, probably the last. I talked about something that happened to me November 23rd, 1975. As of today, we're almost there. 40 years ago, the man you see standing before you, God did something in my life November 23rd, 1975. Through this event, experience, prayer, and some other things, I promised God that I would never, ever, ever go back down the rabbit hole of booze, drugs, and the filth life. You're looking at a man that can promise you and tell you in just a day or so, it will be 40 years. So I can tell you this, I have lots to be thankful for, because some of my friends that I thought got saved, they kept going back to the pig life, back to the pig life, back to the pig life. There are people in this church that I don't think ever get out of the pig life. I don't get it. Because I know this, as David said, you know, the God that delivered me from the lion and delivered me from the bear, he can take care of the Philistine. There's something about a testimony. There's something about what God has done. And you say, Pastor Warren, I grew up in a Christian home. I never did that. Look at me. My daughter grew up in a Christian home. She's never really been in that. Jake, you grew up in a Christian home. Is that correct? Where'd Jake go? Jake is gone. He's downstairs. I'm pretty sure Jake grew up in a Christian home. He went to Northland, his sister's at Maranatha. By the way, that means you can look back at your life and say, God saved me. But before I was saved, he put me in a Christian home, growing up around godly people. I never was part of that. I've never been there. God has not rescued me from that. He has kept me from all of that. My friend, to me, it's just this simple. It's giving thanks for the good in one's life, in the details and in your testimony. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Do you have a testimony? Do you have those places you look back and say, God did something? That is the first baby step. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I'll move on to the second concept that I think will help us apply this. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul says this, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. There's something about this. This is the second baby step. You say, Pastor Warren, I got all these other issues. Drop the other issues. You can thank God for the good in your life, and you can thank God, number two, give thanks for the good people in your life. God has brought people into your life, and certainly most of us are surrounded by a group of people, and those people are the people that we focus on, and we can give thanks for those people. And we will always have some people with us. 2 Timothy 1 verse 3, Paul says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. I mean, Timothy was a major part of Paul's life, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. All right, everyone look at me. Here's how it goes. Are we going to have another year of sleepy-headed Christians that have nothing to be thankful for? Let's do a baby step. Look up here. Just like when a baby's walking. When a baby starts walking, it's not just a simple step in saying, I am going to give thanks for the good in my life. Everybody has it. Secondly, I'm going to give thanks for the good people in my life. Actually, the Greek word eucharistia, eucharisteo, the words for thanksgiving and I give thanks, is normally found in Paul, and it's normally related to people. Paul is always giving thanks for people. You say, Pastor Warren, do you have any of those kind of people? Yes, I'm going to mention some. 17 to 18 years ago, there was a lady that was teaching in our school by the name of Sharon Vasilovich, teaching second grade. She became the elementary supervisor 17 to 18 years ago. I don't know the exact moment. It's hard for me to remember my life at this school without Sharon Vasilovich. Pete, of course, is one of my best friends in this church. Sharon Vasilovich, it's not, by the way, folks, it's not hard for me to be thankful. You look at the school that we have here, and we have a good group of teachers here, but I'm going to say this, and I want everybody to hear me. The number one person in this school until recently was Sharon Vasilovich. She rescued this school over and over and over and over. She rescued it when we hired a second grade teacher that was insane, that was calling the police in Zion. The police called me saying she thinks people are breaking into her apartment. She's videotaping it. Nothing's on the videotape, so she thinks somebody doctored the videotape. We had to fire her after 1 week. You didn't know about it. You were sleeping. I knew, because guess who bailed us out? We had a first grade teacher, several that couldn't teach. Guess who did that? Sharon Vasilovich has bailed this place out so many times. My friend, if I can't be thankful for her, there's only one problem. I am an unsaved person, because up until recently, she's been the most significant person in this school. Of course, she teaches math. I mean, you know, that part of an elementary supervisor's job, right? Answer the question, yes? She's packed this school with good teachers. She got education. She understood me. This school had run education like people ran education in the 1800s. For 20 years, I've been trying to move it a different direction, and for the last 5 to 6 to 7 years, it's about where I like it to be, and it all boils down primarily to Sharon Vasilovich got education, and we have gradually hired teachers that got education, and we've changed this school from being this Christian education to being a Christian education. Sharon Vasilovich is the person. Yeah, you say, Pastor, what do you have to be thankful for? Almost every day I walk into K4 and I see Sister Ann. And every day I'm amazed at how she can be so soft-spoken and so sweet and get those students to learn. I go to K5. And by the way, the difference between Ann and Nicole is there is no way of comparing those two concepts. You have sweet and quiet and gentle, and you have something different. And both of them do a great job. That's the amazing thing, is you have Christina in first grade. She does a fine job. She has to put up with Dan, which is a problem, but other than that, she's wonderful. Charlena is so sweet in second grade. Emily, of course, has just developed into an outstanding teacher through the years. Even better now that she's married, because she knows how to deal with boys like Steve. Christy, I don't have words for Christy in math. Sometimes I go in there and I think to myself, do you realize we've had math teachers here that were mad at us because we were telling them how to teach that didn't know how to teach? Christy goes into math class and I'm like, where does this woman come from? Where did she learn this stuff? These kids are in, can you imagine seeing fourth, fifth, and sixth grade, listen to me, boys enjoying math? Boys? They come up to her, I go in there to give her something to drink, they come up to her and say, can I do extra? What's wrong with you? Extra math? The only thing I want to do with math is get out of math. Oh, yes. My daughter, she's one of those crazy teachers, too. Melissa's done a fine job on the whole, steady. Then we go to the high school. We have Mrs. Hall. My goodness, year after year, decade after decade, training our young people in math and in science. We have Sparky. She's brilliant. She's creative. She's fun. She's a good preacher. I hear her preaching in my class regularly. We have my wife. Teaches English and piano, and the kids learn. Mrs. Corbin, Tim Kowak. You say, what good is Tim Kowak? Basically, Tim Kowak does everything. That's basically what it is. I do nothing, he does everything. That's the way it is. Brian, I'm not sure about him yet. He's out preaching today, but I think he does well. We even have Elizabeth. She substitutes for us. Everyone look at me. Do you have any idea what I'm doing? Now, I'm going to have a challenge for you. Who are those people you're thankful for? For the good in your life, for the good people in your life. Who are you thankful for? By the way, let's not do religion this morning. Let's not go back to sleep this morning. I challenge you. Write a note, a text, an email, make a phone call. Now, prepare the person ahead of time, because people will have a heart attack if some of you ever said thank you for anything. So prepare the people ahead of time. I'm warning you now, I'm going to say something I've never said in my adult life. Thank you. See, how do I know this? We still have the letter at home. Robert Gromacki was a theologian, a professor at a Christian college, and in the 70s, he wrote a book. I liked the book. The book was helpful to me. I either wrote or had my wife type a letter, signed it, and sent it to Robert Gromacki. He sent back, we still have the little thank you card. He said, I believe something to this effect. You're the first person that has ever said thank you to me. So look at me. It's time to do it, as opposed to do religion. You grew up in a good home and you're not willing to say thank you to your parents? You had a good mother, a good father, or good both, and you're not thankful? My friend, baby steps. Give thanks for the good. There's tons of it. But take it another step. Give thanks for the good people. And there's so many. My goodness, when I'm gone, I don't worry about this place. I have Tim here. I have Brian here. I have a great group of deacons who are unbelievable servants and want the best for this church. I don't even get that. I have so many, look at me, people to be thankful for. And to me, Thanksgiving next Tuesday night is not about getting up and giving some circuitous testimony about something bizarre. It's about people God has brought in your life. I got one that lives in Southern Illinois, but I got bunches of others that I have to be thankful for. Well, we're going to conclude. If you'll turn back in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5, I'd like to read this last text again. So when you leave here this morning, I'm not going to give an invitation. I'm going to pray. Tim is going to sing the closing stanza. Here's your invitation. Email, text, letter, or phone call. If you do not do this, the question would be why? Does this mean you have no one, no good people in your life? By the way, I'm serious. There's tons of good people, wow, that do so many things. I remember a few years ago, Joseph and Sarah's son came to our school. Now, AJ is well known for being quiet like his dad. But you know what's amazing? I go down, he's in second grade now, right? He's actually joining in. You say, why is that? Might have had something to do with those teachers. Might have had something to do with those people pouring their life into him. He's still loud. He still likes to, and he's got, unfortunately, the God-given gift. That's just one kid. I go back to Christy. I don't want to brag on Christy because she has a big ego already. I still can't imagine. Can you imagine a fourth grade student or a fifth grade student or a sixth grade boy asking for more math homework? Well, they didn't get that watching television. They got that because someone that you ought to be giving thanks to has poured something into that kid. She's down there teaching these kids real basic. Christy, what do you teach those kids? That coding. Do you know our fourth, fifth, and sixth grade kids are learning the beginning of coding? I know you learned that in math class, right? Well, we go back to the text because we have to go to the hard part of the text, and I'll quit with that. I have said, give thanks for the good in your life, for the good people in your life. But this text says, in everything, give thanks. That is no longer a baby step. Friend, if you look at me, there is a baby step of just starting to be thankful for the good in your life. That's just real simple. Waking up, stop thinking about yourself, turn your toys off, and think about what God's done for you. The next step, it's a baby step too, is giving thanks for those good people in your life. And you've got lots of them that do lots of good things. My goodness. May I ask you a question? How did the chairs get set up that you're seated on this morning? Magic? Have you ever thanked the people that do this? Do you know the people that do this? Do you know why you don't do this? Maybe you should start asking questions. Those are the little things and the people that matter. In everything, give thanks. There's a third and a fourth point, but they go together. This text requires, number three, that we give thanks for the not so good in your life. Because it says, in everything, give thanks. So there comes a place when you must give thanks for the not so good. Not only the good, not only the good people, but for the not so good. And point number four allows us to do point number three. Give thanks for God in your life. The only way you ever come to grasp in the big picture, listen, this is not a baby step anymore. Now we're stepping out and we're growing up. When we can come to grasp and put our arms around the not so good in our life, which everybody experiences, there are no exceptions. When I was a young man, I thought I would escape all the bad stuff. The older I get, everybody goes through it. You might not go through it this year, maybe it's 10 years, but sooner or later, you start having stuff around you and maybe even within you go wrong. You and I must come to the place where we can thank God or give thanks for the not so good. The way we do that is theology, by giving thanks for God in your life, recognizing that in some way all the things that we go through and all the problems that we come to underneath are the everlasting arms. God is there. Job chapter 1 and verse 20 says this. Then Job arose, he rent his mantle, he shaved his head, and he fell down upon the ground, and he worshipped. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There is something theological. It's easy for anybody that's saved to give thanks for the good, and hopefully for the good people. But when you step forward in the big step for the not so good in your life, then underneath that you must be giving thanks for God in your life. Because it is God that enables us to make it through, to make it around, to make it over, to survive all of these things. The psalmist says in Psalm 27, verse 13, I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 119:92, unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. It is through God that we're able to give thanks for the not so good. And friend, none of us escape the not so good. None of us. The psalmist says in Psalm 27:4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Psalm 84:10 says, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. If you would be as kind to turn to 2 Corinthians 4:17, and we will quit here. 2 Corinthians 4:17. In this room this morning, probably two-thirds of us had a pretty good year. We had very little that happened. But I would say there's pretty close to a third of us that have had a lot of things gone wrong. Hello? Some of us have problems right now. Some of us are facing surgery. Raphael Lourdes, for the last 15 years, has dealt with cancer. Now she's had major treatment, not feeling well today. By the way, this is not a joke. Look, if you're waiting around for everything to clear up, you're never going to give thanks. By the way, being thankful for God in one's life, it does not mean that everything disappears. It means we now have the ability, by the grace of God, to look at life differently. And we recognize all of these things happen. God has purposes, he has plans, things he's doing. Some of it we don't know, we don't understand. But as Paul says, 2 Corinthians 4:17, he does a comparison. He says, for our light affliction. That's not a joke, folks. That's not religious speak. For our light affliction, and then he adds to it, which is but for what? When you compare this problem you're having to eternity, and by the way, eternity is coming at us faster and faster, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. So he uses time and he uses weight. So he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, those very things that you dread worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of what? Of glory. So we have this light affliction compared to his eternal weight of glory. So we have both weight, light, time, but for a moment, and we have the eternal weight of glory, and it's eternal. So when you compare these, Paul says, there's no comparison. So as a Christian, look at me, you can't do it today, but if you're going to grow up, sooner or later you start looking at life differently. Or you continue griping, grumping, negative, depressed, and all that junk. You start looking at this like Paul looks at it, and you start putting it in the balance and start thinking, yes, this is painful, but it's very light compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And it's very painful, but it's temporary compared to that which is eternal. Verse 18 says, while we look not at the things which are seen, you cannot get fixated on what's happening today. So while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Friend, baby steps, except the last one. Here's the first one. Give thanks for the good in your life. Take another step. Give thanks for the good people in your life, which means phone call, text, letter, personal conversation, anything like that would be wonderful. Doing the things that matter and giving actual thanks to the people who have made a difference in your life, your family's life. And yes, this is the big step. I am not even going to demonstrate it. It's when you come to the place where you realize you know your problem? I'm the pastor of this church, the senior pastor. Your problem is my problem. I am the only person in this church probably that experiences everybody's problems. I generally know about everybody's problems. We have a young lady here this morning that's going to some tough spot right now. I know who she is. I love her. She knows that I love her. You don't even know her problem. Some of you wouldn't care. She's facing some real tough decisions. She doesn't want to make these choices. I understand that. May I say this to you? You never go any pace in your life if you think you're the center of the universe and you're the only one that has problems. As a pastor, I got to step back and say, I got to help you start evaluating things differently. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh. That very problem we're having is working and producing and accomplishing some things that are not just going to last for 5 minutes, but they're eternal. And it's the eternal weight of glory. So we need to quit looking at life like unsaved people do, saying, woe is me and woe is us and the end of the world is here. We don't look at things like that. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So I then can give thanks for the not so good in my life because I can give thanks for God in my life. That is the theology this morning. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this great text and encouragement.